Well, I want to talk to you today about money. If you would, go ahead and lock the doors, because I know this is something that most folks don't like to hear, especially when it comes from a guy up here on a pulpit. Many times the topic of money is something that preachers can use to manipulate people, to make you feel guilty. I hope that I can do all of those things today and you walk out of here feeling terrible. We're starting into this section in the Sermon on the Mount where, big picture, we're looking at the good life. We're looking at life in the kingdom. And one of the things that has the greatest potential to rob us of life in the kingdom is riches. And I'm not going to frame money and riches as a negative thing, but the improper pursuit of money, the unhealthy perspective on money is something that can keep us from the things that Jesus wants for us to have while we are here in this life. In the course of this passage, we're going to look at Matthew 6, 19 through 34. We're going to look at how you can invest in the future as opposed to just divesting now. Look at that next week. We're going to talk about how to overcome the worry that often accompanies finances and possessions and things of that nature. We're going to talk about how to seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. But the core thing that I want us to get today, we're going to do kind of an overview of Matthew 6, 19 through 34. The core thing that I want you to see in this sort of subsection of the series that we're in is that really this section is about a transfer of trust. This section is about who do you trust in for your security? Who do you trust in for your source of provision? And there's going to be a key statement that I make to you this morning. I'll just go ahead and give it to you now. I'm going to give it to you several times throughout the course of this morning. The statement is this, that you will turn to whatever you trust in. And if you could, you may not believe that statement. You may not believe that principle just yet. But if you would repeat that, you will turn to whatever you trust in. Say that with me. You will turn to whatever you trust in. Now, to illustrate that, I want to show you a video. And before I show this video, let me give this disclaimer. If you are sort of a PETA person and you are very sensitive to how animals are treated, just close your eyes for about the next 2 minutes because this may be a little bit disturbing to you. For the rest of you who have kind of Oklahoma values, it shouldn't be that big of a problem. So anyway, that's probably offensive to people who don't have those values, but I could, maybe LaFleur County values, I don't know. But let's show this video. This illustrates the principle that we're going to be looking at.
Now, in this experiment, this is the apparatus we use.
That looks diabolical.
That's just the way the baby monkey feels about it. Flashing eyes, loud sounds, moving mechanical parts, all of these things are designed to frighten a monkey. Now, here we have a peaceful, resting baby monkey. Let's find out what his reactions to his mother are when we frighten him.
He's scared, all right.
And does what any child will do in a similar situation.
He runs away.
It's more than running away. He was running to his mother, to touch her, to drive away his fear. Contact with the mother changes his entire personality. Look, now he's actually threatening the diabolical object. All right. This gives us part of the picture of the strength of infantile love.
All right, if you get that video, we can just go ahead and end now because that pretty much summarizes a lot of what I want to talk to you about. That we'll tend to turn to whatever we trust in. If you saw in that little scene there, what happened is, that where did the monkey turn? The monkey turned to the object that it perceived as its mother. And there's a long backstory to how they developed that to be the monkey's mother. But the monkey turned to the thing that it trusted in. Now, here's what's ironic, and here's what I want you to notice as we get started talking about money and possessions and how those things are to be viewed in light of the kingdom. For many of us, we would say, and we are conditioned to believe, that money, if we just had more of it, that we would have more security. If I could have more money, my marriage would be okay because then I wouldn't have to worry and stress about my bills. If I just had more money, then my family would be okay because I wouldn't go around stressed and worried and anxious all the time. If I just had more money, I would have more security. And we're conditioned to believe that money is synonymous with life. Money is synonymous with security. So in other words, if we have more money, then we have more security, right? And money is the thing that we look to for our provision. We trust in it. But here's what's ironic, and here's what I want you to note. The number one thing, according to a recent survey, that most Americans today worry about is not kids. It's not family. It's not job. It's not your hobby. It's not your health. The number one thing that some 70% of Americans worry about is what? Is money. Money, money, money. And so this is the ironic part. We're conditioned to think that if we turn to money, we're going to get more security. But really what we're conditioned to believe is that we should turn to the very thing that worries us the most. We think, well, if I just had more money, I would get more security. But money is the very thing that causes us to worry. So do you see the irony in this? And do you see the lack of logic in this? That if we're conditioned to think that if we just had more money, we would have more security. If we had more money, we would have this steady source of provision where we could just sort of rest and go through our lives peaceful and everything would be good. But when we live with that understanding and that perspective of finances and money and possessions and stuff, then really we're turning to the very thing that worries us in the first place. And what I want us to see in this series is that Jesus offers us a better alternative. He offers you in your life a better option, a better way to live, where we take the values of the kingdom of God and we contrast them with the values of the kingdom of this world, and we realize that Jesus has got a wiser way. He has a better way. He wants something for you with regard to your money and your possessions and your finances. And I want to say this in Jesus' defense before we get into this passage. Jesus talked a great deal about money. He talked a great deal about finances, possessions. Somebody has counted up and they said that some 16 of his 38 parables had something to do with money or finances. But what I want you to understand is that Jesus, even though he talked a great deal about money, he never asked you to give it to him when he was on this earth. Jesus didn't walk around saying, if you'll sow this seed gift into my ministry, if you'll sow your $10, God's going to bless you with $100. Jesus' agenda as it relates to your personal finances and your personal possessions, your personal stuff, is not about him and what you can do for him. Because God, you know, if we look at Acts 17, God pretty much owns it all. God is not in a place where he needs our finances. God doesn't need us to give him something. So understand right away that we're going to be talking about finances, but I'm not going to become this weird preacher that I heard a story recently about this guy who came into a church service, and before the service, he went up to the pastor and he said, Pastor, I'm a pretty wealthy guy. I've got a lot of money and I've just got this terrible problem. Every time I turn around, I'm just spending money. I'm writing checks for $1,000 and $10,000 and Pastor, can you pray for me? I need help. The pastor looks at him very lovingly with a lot of sympathy in his eyes and said, son, I would be glad to pray for you right after the offering. You know, I'm not going to turn into this weird pastor that tries to manipulate you out of things, but you need to understand on the front end that Jesus has a real concern for how you approach your possessions because he has a big concern for your heart. And let's get started here. Matthew chapter 6, if you would open up to verse 19. We're going to talk to you today about turning away from possessions as your source of provision and turning to God as your source of provision. Now, we're going to do a summary of this entire chapter. And so with doing this summary, we're going to go through quite a bit of content. But if you would stick with me, I want you to see here, number one in verses 19 through 24. If you're going to take notes, the reason you shouldn't turn to money as your provider. The reason you shouldn't turn to money as your provider. Verse 19, Jesus says this. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And Jesus is continuing here his do not emphasis In verse 19, or in verse 20, he says, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." And here's the reason. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If I could have everybody's eyes right now, here's what Jesus is teaching us. That the location of your possessions, the location of your treasure, will to a large extent determine the location of your passions or the location of your heart. You can't have your treasure isolated in one place and have your heart somewhere else. You can't say, and Jesus would clarify this in verse 24, that "I believe in Jesus. I'm all about this Jesus guy. I like his teachings. I'll go in and worship him. But in terms of what he has to say about my finances, that is a separate part of my life." And here's one of the lies that we would tend to believe, and we're, I think, conditioned and taught to believe, that we have God in one area of our lives, and he's isolated here, and then we have our finances in another area of our lives, and never the two shall meet. We want to make sure, "God, you take care of my spiritual life, and I'll take care of my physical life via my job and my possessions and my money." But Jesus comes right off the bat, and he says, "That is garbage. That's a lie. For you to believe that you can just sort of have your way with God and do what you want to with him and approach him how you want, and then just do this whole separate thing with your finances." Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So the reason why we don't turn to money as our provider is because money itself can have a powerful effect, a powerful influence over the condition of our hearts. And then the problem, if we go a little deeper with that, Jesus says that the treasures of this earth, they're things that moth and rust can destroy. They're things that thieves can break in and steal. So he presents the temporal nature of the treasures of this earth. Now, again, notice what Jesus is not teaching. He does not present a poverty theology of possessions. He's not teaching the people here that you can't have any possessions. In fact, I would say he's not even here teaching that possessions, money, is inherently wrong. It can be a tremendous tool. But what he's saying is that the perspective you have of those things can be an incredible deterrent to you pursuing life in the kingdom, to you storing up treasures in heaven. He continues in verses 22 and 23, noting specifically the perspective. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness." He's teaching here that the perspective you have in this context of treasure, of possessions, is something that influences everything about you. Think about perspective here for just a moment. If I were to look at you with a clear perspective as I am now, I would see reality for what it is. But if I were to put on a pair of pink sunglasses, then all of a sudden everyone out there begins to look pink. Now, have you really become a pink person? No. The only thing that's changed is my perspective of you, how I view you. Reality hasn't changed. Your perspective doesn't change reality. What Jesus wants us to see is that our perspective of treasures, the lens we use to interpret the things around us, to assign value and meaning to things, the lens that we use to look at our treasure needs to be a kingdom perspective, not an earthly or worldly perspective. He goes on in verse 24. He says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth." And this is kind of the summary statement of this small section right here. He's saying that if you think that in your life you can just have God over here, have your stuff, your possessions, your treasure over here, and he's not going to have authority over that area of your life, then you're fooling yourself. According to Jesus, it's a lie. Because Jesus is Lord of all, or he's Lord of none. And if Jesus isn't going to be the Lord of your pocketbook, frankly, he's not going to be the Lord of your life. Because where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So we've seen these verses, the reason why you shouldn't turn to money as your provider. It's temporary. It has an effect on the heart. But if you move down in verses 25 through 29, I want you to see what happens when you turn to money as your source of provision. In verse 25, he says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Number two, the result of turning to money as your provider is worry, anxiety. Worry here has a reference to this strangling or this choking effect. And worry, for some of you, if I were to ask you, raise your hand if you worry about stuff, possessions. You know, some of you would definitely raise your hands. You may worry about other things, but Jesus identifies here the two basic things that we need, like, you know, aside from air, in order to survive. And he gives two illustrations of that in verses 26 through 29. He gives the illustration of the birds of the air and how they are fed. He gives the illustration of the lilies of the field, how they are clothed. So two of the most basic necessities that we have are food and our daily clothing. Those things are provided for the birds and the lilies. And when we look at this, we see the result of turning to money as your provider is that there is this worry that comes about. Now, there's no coincidence that Jesus connects your treasure in verses 19 through 24 with worry in verse 25. And here's why he does that. And this is a key point to understand in understanding how Jesus lays out his argument for how we handle our possessions. I want you to jot this down if you want to. He says that, Jesus doesn't say, this is a paraphrase of a preacher. The thing that you treasure the most will be the thing that you worry about the most. Don't be offended by this, but I don't worry about your kids' grades. I just don't. Now, it doesn't mean that I don't care about your kids' grades, but I don't worry about your kids' grades because I don't treasure your kids' grades. I'm not committed to your kids' grades. I don't worry about your job. It's not that I don't care. If you were to come to me and say, you know, I'm having problems at work, we would sit down and we would talk and I would be glad to pray for you. And it's not that I don't care. But I don't worry about your job because I don't treasure your job. The thing that you treasure the most tends to be the thing that you worry about the most. I don't worry about your retirement because I don't treasure your retirement. The thing that you treasure the most tends to be the thing that you worry about the most. And so we see Jesus connecting our treasures in 19 through 24 with worry in verses 25 through 29. And I believe he's wanting us to understand here that there's a direct connection between what you treasure and the worry that comes from what you treasure. Now, two consequences of putting your treasure in money, two consequences when money is the treasure in which you trust, two things will happen. Number one, your treasure will become your trouble. You see this? The very thing that the people turned to for their source of provision was the very thing that was troubling them the most. I read some statistics recently, and these probably hit home with many of you. Most of you may know, you know about the recession, obviously, but some 55% of people in the American labor force have experienced some work-related hardship recently. Be it a spell of unemployment, a cut in pay, a reduction in hours, or an involuntary move to part-time work. Another statistic is that during the housing crash and everything that's taken place, the wealth of the average American household has diminished by an estimated 20%. About half of Americans, some 48%, say that their household's current financial situation is worse now than before the recession began. And this is a really depressing statistic. About 9% of people say that they have moved back in with their parents. And from adults ages 18 to 29, that figure rises to 24%. More than 6 in 10, 62% of Americans say that since the recession began, they've cut way back on their ability to spend. So what we need to see here is that if we turn to money as your treasure, if you trust in money as your treasure, the very thing that you're turning to is the very thing that will become your trouble. Because as Jesus says, those things are temporary. They're shifting. It's like building your house on a building your life on a house made of sand. The second thing that comes when we turn to money is that you are turning to the very thing that troubles you. here's, if some of you, if you get this one thing out of this whole morning, it's worth your time. There are some of you who believe that if you just had more money, you wouldn't worry as much about money. You know, if you just had twice as much as you have now, then you wouldn't worry about money anymore. But what we need to understand is that the key or the cure to worrying about money is not having more money. Because again, 70% of Americans, the number one thing that they worry about is money. The cure to worrying about money is not just to have more money. See, there's a deeper issue. There's a root issue, which is the third section in this passage that I want you to notice. Number three, the root of turning to money as your provider. In verses 24 through 29, we see Jesus giving us this little discourse on worry. But in verse 30, he says, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you?" Making an argument from logic here. And then he says, "You of little faith." Now, it's kind of an interesting thing that happens here. Commentators, scholars would say that when Jesus says, "You have little faith," the literal meaning here, Jesus basically came up with his own word to chide the people who were listening to him. The literal meaning of this phrase, "You have little faith," is literally, "You little faithers." Jesus comes to the people and says, "You little faithers. Don't you know that if God takes care of the lilies of the field, he clothes them, and if God feeds the birds of the air, he's going to take care of you, you little faithers. You little faithers, you know, don't you get this?" And the root reason that we turn to money as our provider is because that is the thing that we trust in. It's an issue of misplaced trust. And so your treasure issue, if you have an improper perspective of the treasures that you have in front of you, it's really a trust issue. And at its core, this series, we're going to talk about money and possessions, and I know we're giving an overview this morning. We're going to delve into some things about how you handle your money and talking about things like that. But at its core, really what we're talking about is where your trust is located. Because your treasure issue is really a trust issue. And Andy Stanley, to use his language, he would say that the size of your faith will directly impact the size of your worry. There's a direct relationship between how large your faith is and how large your worry is. And if you have faith in God as the provider, if your trust is in Him as the provider, if that is large, then your worries will tend to be small. But if your trust in His provision is small, then your worries will tend to be large. So Jesus points out here the root of turning to money as your provider. Then we see in verses 31 through 33, he presents the resolution to turning to money as your provider. And look with me in verse 31. Jesus says, "Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?'" Again, basic needs. How many of you, when you go to bed at night, your main concern is whether or not you're going to have clothes to put on or whether or not you're going to have food? Your only concern is what I'm going to wear and, you know, what I'm going to eat. It's not whether or not we have these things. But Jesus is talking about the base needs that we have just to survive. So he says, don't worry about those things. Verse 32, "For the Gentiles," or kind of a word for the pagans or people who are not, not of the Jewish lineage. "For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." And here's sort of the antidote. Here is the resolution to turning to money as your provider in verse 33a. "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness." When we understand that God is a secure source of provision, that God can be trusted, that in the same way that He provides for the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, we understand this argument from the lesser to the greater, that if God takes care of things that are relatively minuscule in the big scheme of things, how much more is He going to provide for us? When we get that, then we can take our trust and transfer it from money to God. And really, one of the key things to understand, if you're taking notes, to transfer what you turn to, you have to transfer what you trust in. Again, the reason that you will turn to money as your source of security, as your source of provision, is because you trust in money as your source of security, as your source of provision. So the solution, if you want to transfer your treasure, you're going to have to transfer your trust. To the point that it's no longer you believe that Jesus says these things, but you trust in Jesus Himself and His kingdom. The takeaway for today, and really I'm going to throw you guys a curve back there, if you could bring up some of the application. The takeaway today are just two very simple things as we get started in our discussion on money and possessions. Number one, I'd encourage you to do this. Identify what your trust is in. Again, you will turn to what you trust in. Whatever it is that you trust in will determine what you turn to. It's key to our understanding of how we get a handle on a proper perspective of possessions. Here are some questions that you need to ask if you're going to identify what your trust is in. One big question is this: what do you worry about the most? What causes you the most concern, the most anxiety, the most fear? For many of you, you'll see that it's something to do with money or possessions or some kind of earthly treasure. Now, for those of you who say that the greatest fear I have or worry I have has nothing to do with that, it's something to do with people. This same principle can apply, just in a little different way. But ask yourself, what do you worry about the most? Another question: do my possessions reduce my dependence on God? Interesting, Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, He says that we are to pray that God would provide for our daily needs. Many of us, we never even have to pray that because our needs are already provided for. But in the kingdom of God, we're to turn to Him as our source of provision. So do your possessions tend to lessen your dependence upon God? If so, that's an indicator that you're trusting in your possessions. Another question: what is the thing that you would work or fight the hardest to keep? What would you say, I'm going to work and by all means, I want to preserve this. And if the thing that you would work hardest to keep is the financial status that you've accumulated in your life, then it's an indication that you're trusting in possessions. Last question is this. I think this is a key one. What is the one thing that if you had total control of, I mean, you could absolutely ensure that this one thing was going to remain constant. If you had one thing that you had absolute control of, what would that thing be that would help you feel the most at rest or at ease? What would be the thing, if you could control it, you would say, if I could just figure out a way to control this, then I could rest. Then I could feel at ease. If you would say that the thing that you would need to control the most in order to feel the most at ease or the most peace or the most worry-free is possessions and money, that's an indication that you're putting your trust in possessions or money. So take some time this week. The invitation this week is going to be for you to take some time today, tomorrow, some point, and identify where your trust is, what or who your trust is in. And the second thing that goes along with that, and this is a very simple thing, but if we're going to make progress, and if you're going to make progress in your life individually, in this area of how you handle and have a perspective on your possessions, I'd like to ask you to do this. Read through this passage, Matthew 6, verses 19 through 20 through 34, every day this week. Have your goal to read this passage 5 times through the course of this next week. And as you read through it, revert back to the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus comes before His Father and He teaches us that we are to go to Him for our daily needs. We are to ask Him to be the provider for us in our lives. And I hope I'm able to communicate this. This is a big shift. This is a big shift away from looking at your job or your possessions or your bank account as your source of security and your source of provision, and turning and looking to God as your source of provision. But again, remember the overarching context here is that Jesus is talking about life in the kingdom. And in the kingdom of God, we do not turn to, we do not trust in wealth and possessions. Therefore, we do not turn to wealth and possessions as our primary source of provision. Now, if you'll do this and really begin thinking through trusting in God as your provider and turning to Him consequently as your provider, I want you to note just the last part of verse 33, and we're going to close with this. In verse 33, Jesus says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness." And hear this promise. "And all these things." What's he talking about? Food, clothes, all the things that you need to provide, you need to live. "All these things will be given to you as well." Brothers, hear me. If you walk away with just one thing today, we understand that whatever you turn to, you will tend to, or whatever you trust in, you'll turn to. But if you walk away from one thing, with one thing today, walk away with this. That if you will trust in God as your provider, according to what Jesus just said right here, here's the promise. Here's the takeaway. Here's the thing that I would ask you to open up your hearts and try to receive as best as you possibly can. If you will trust in God as your provider, God will provide. God will provide. If we are seeking first His kingdom, His righteousness, Jesus says, all these things will be given to you as well. We see two specific ways that that is done. Early on in this chapter, in verses 19 through 21, we see that He will provide in the long term when He talks about eternal treasure. But we see in verse 33b that He will also provide in the short term. He will provide for our daily needs now. So as you walk away today, this is again kind of a box top message helping us understand all these 16 verses, how Jesus lays this out. Walk away with this promise stirring somewhere in your heart. That if I will trust in God as my source of provision, if I will trust in God as my provider and turn to God as my provider, God will provide. God will provide. God will provide. Let's pray. Father, if folks here are like me, they live with the constant tendency to turn to possessions, to turn to treasures, to turn to money as our source of security, to the point that it can become ultimate. It can become a master. And Father, I thank You that You teach us in James that every good gift is from above. You bless us. We live in a country that it's kind of laughable at times when we really consider as a country how worried and anxious we are. It just shows that we're not experiencing life in Your kingdom. We're not living under the King, but we're living under the values of the kingdom of this world. God, for those of us here who live with the constant statement being made to us that money is synonymous with life. That if you have more money, you'll have more life. If you have more money, you'll have more security. Father, would you clear away that perspective, that understanding of possessions and money? And God, would You fill us? Would you, as someone has said, stamp our eyeballs with eternity to help us see that in the big picture, if all this stuff we're talking about is true, then really when this is all said and done, moth and rust is going to destroy everything that we worry about as it relates to money and possessions. And I love what the missionary said. He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose. Father, right now, would You help us to trust in You as our Father? You tell us that that you're not the kind of father who, if we need a fish, is going to give us a stone. You're not the kind of father who's going to be harsh to us. Father, would you help us to trust in you as our provider, to transfer our trust to you. And therefore, in our daily life, we will turn to you as our provider. We will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But Father, help us to trust you. And as we get ready to sing our final song and to walk away from here, help us to understand that a transformation is not going to happen in a 30, 40 minute time period. That you may create, as we prayed, some light bulb moments. You may give us a little bit of clarity in terms of our perspective on how we view possessions. But God, for this to really take root, we have to present this to you. We have to come before you and say, Father, it says here that I am to trust in you for my daily bread. Father, help that become a reality for me. Father, I pray that you give us freedom from materialism, freedom from thinking that our security and our provision is found in stuff. Help us to move into your kingdom with a right perspective, one that can enjoy your blessings, one that can turn to you and say thank you for your possessions, but one that doesn't allow us to be possessed by our possessions. Father, I love you and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. The invitation today is for you to take what we've studied. Find some time just to identify what your trust is in. Go through this passage through the course of this week. God bless. Come back again next week. We're going to continue through.